Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio. And last time we had finished Galatians 3, verse 3, and we've spent some time there, haven't we?
Part of the reason for that is we think it's a key issue today, yes, in the church, in a general sense of the word church, in the seminaries and the local congregations and so on, what's preached from pulpits. Wow.
Yeah.
Begun in the spirit, made perfect by the flesh, that just says it all. That's exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
Well, we believe in the gospel, but we have to have marriage and family therapy if we think anybody's ever going to advance.
Right, right.
And so then we're trying to be perfected by the flesh.
Yeah, now I know we're going to be moving on to verse 4, but there's one thing I just wanted to bring up. You had mentioned some time ago that sanctification, or the lack thereof, is not an engineering problem. And I thought that was such a good point, because it really gets to the issue of what our different pulpits around the nation are trying to do through marriage and therapy.
Yeah, they're trying to find common ground with unbelievers.
Yeah.
In fact, if you read Donald McGavran's church growth theory that came out of Fuller Seminary in the 50s, which I have, by the way, I have those books, and I read them, and I was required to take them in seminary and write papers about it, so I do understand it,
right.
Okay? Find things that we have in common with the unbelievers. So Christians are lonely at times, unbelievers are lonely. Christians have fears, unbelievers have fears. Christians need to figure out how to take care of rebellious kids if they got them. Unbelievers need to have the same thing. So you always preach on things that everybody has in common, whether they're a Christian or not. And that's church growth theory. And then once they see that you have answers and maybe little nuggets from the Bible that might help the lonely person. But is any of that the gospel?
Right.
And there are things that we have in common that are law and gospel issues, but they don't want to preach on those because it would offend the unbelievers.
Yes.
Okay, and then the church would become the church rather than just a community gathering with some Christians.
Right.
Okay, we have in common the wrath of God against sin as far as the law teaches us.
Right.
We could preach that.
Right.
And we could also preach the means of escape through the gospel. That would encourage the Christians and convict the unbelievers, and they'd either repent and become a Christian and be part of the church, or they'd get offended and leave.
Right.
They want them in the door, feeling good, feeling comfortable, wanting to be a part of it before they ever feel convicted about anything.
That's right.
And they might feel convicted about not giving enough money to the starving children somewhere. Be it best things the unbelievers do without Christianity.
Right.
So anything we have in common with the lost world, that's what Rick Warren and other people, I wrote a book about his movement, Purpose Driven.
Yes.
That's what it's all about. Now, that's not what Paul's thinking about by beginning in the Spirit.
No.
It's the gospel.
Amen.
Okay, and so if we start with the gospel and then get distracted by all of this other powerless stuff that's not a work of the Spirit, it's not the walk of the Spirit, and it's nothing to do with what he had in mind, that he says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, as we've said many times, if you're listening along in Galatians, go back to Acts 13 and 14 and read about the gospel coming to this southern Galatia that
right.
Paul's talking about, and what all happened in those two chapters.
Yeah, they did suffer.
They did suffer in the sense of tumult, division,
yeah,
and what have you. And the same thing happened, and always does happen through the gospel, because people who are converted end up in conflict with the world around them because they're not compatible.
Right, right.
Okay, this isn't anything new.
Right.
So in order to avoid that, the church growth movement just races the boundary.
Yeah, right. So there's nothing to argue about.
Well, you don't have any kind of conflict because you're just talking about lonely people finding friendship.
Yeah.
It's good in the sense of is common human, created in God's image type goodness, but it's not saving.
That's right. That's the issue. And if the most pressing need that we all have as human beings is to be saved from the wrath of God, then the gospel becomes apparent. And so it really comes down to, do people believe in the warnings in Scripture, and therefore Scripture alone? Because if people believe the Scriptures, they're going to say the wrath of God against sinners who are accruing their wrath every day and building it up, as it says there in Romans chapter 2, accruing it with interest.
And yeah, against interest, yeah.
Yeah, that's the most pressing issue we all have.
And you'll never hear it in 90% of the buildings that people gather, supposedly in the name of Christ. I was visiting a relative. I ended up in a church, and the woman pastor says, God does not judge sin.
Wow.
Okay, didn't go back there, but this is what people hear all over the country.
That's right.
In church after church, not all of them, but many. Right. Or if you do believe that he does, and there is wrath against sin, which creates the need for the blood atonement, for propitiation and expiation and so on, and all these topics that Paul talked about, just look. If you think we're just being a little extremists and we're contrarian and we just want to annoy people, look it up yourself. That's take some of the most central passages or books of the Bible, like Romans or even the Gospel of John.
Right.
The one who doesn't believe, it says in later in John,
condemned already, yes.
The wrath of God abides upon him.
Yes.
And it says the same thing in Ephesians.
Yes.
Children of wrath, even as the rest. Why make the bad news seem like it's not so bad? And then the good news becomes, well, what's the point? Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Do we want to get to God or not in a saving way?
Right. That's the fundamental issue.
Eric preached that on Sunday, and Christians are glad to hear it, and the lost may not be glad, but it gives them something to think about, and they may become converted.
Just before I move on here, the one thing I was really impressed with once was a comment you had made in a book, and that is, if you end up preaching the gospel to a church, that's the gospel you end up having to live with in the church. And what I think you meant by that is, if you preach a false gospel, for instance, a gospel that has to do with common needs rather than being saved from the wrath of God as the primary issue, well then, if you ever start preaching the gospel, the majority of the populace of your congregation, they'll leave.
Yeah, you're stuck with whatever you started with.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. So now, back in this verse 4, it says, did you suffer so many things in vain? The term pasco for suffer there, I know, is debated, and some think it may be referred to just experience in general. But as you just pointed out, Bob, there was real suffering there in those two chapters of Acts. Acts 13, especially, you look at how these different Christians, it was tumult, it was hardship. You had problems and divisions within families. There was would have been people that would have lost their jobs. There would have been real suffering.
Yeah. Especially in the first century, because many of the trade guilds were dedicated to pagan deities, with love feasts dedicated to the deities as part of their duties to be part of the guild where you make your living. And early Christians were faced with an issue. Am I able to continue with what I do in order to live and work and have an income? There's a lot of, and it's not that different today. We still have issues.
Yeah.
Usually you can still hold to your religion and keep your job, but nevertheless, you would see the same things happening if the gospel's embraced. There's just conflicts.
That's right. You know, putting in layman's terms, I think of Paul saying, well, hey, what was that all about? You suffering this persecution, for what purpose was it for? But what's interesting, he says, if indeed it was in vain. And you and I were talking before we started recording, and you had mentioned a very similar thought that the writer of Hebrews has, where he does expect that the warnings that he has, for instance, in Hebrews 6, the Hebrews that he was speaking of, you know, to his audience, these Christians were going to respond to the warnings. And I really think that Paul expects that, yes, these are brethren. He calls them brethren, and he does expect that they will heed the warnings here, and that it won't be in vain, that they will come back to the gospel.
Exactly. Well, we know Peter did.
Amen.
And yes, and that's a pastoral tone. When we have sermons on apostasy and how fatal apostasy is and the serious and dire warnings, we should follow the pattern of the apostles and bring comfort as well. But we're persuaded of better things concerning you, it says in Hebrews.
Accompanying salvation.
Yes. Things that are accompanying salvation, if indeed it was in vain. He did not want us for all say, it's in vain, you're lost, you're apostate, we might as well give up.
That's right.
If he'd done that, he wouldn't write Galatians.
This is so important. Now, remember the last verse we covered, verse 3. It says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? One of the means of grace that you and I always hit on is, in fact, the proclamation of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God uses the Word as a means by which he warns his elect, those who trust in Christ.
Uh-huh.
And the elect will heed the warnings found in Scripture. And so these warnings, they're real warnings, for instance, like in Hebrews 6.
Yes.
But they're warnings that the elect heed.
And we don't need to mute the warning one bit. I believe that if I did that, if I cursed Christ and renounced the gospel and went off to live whatever wicked life I thought maybe I could get by with,
right,
without some external damage or whatever,
yeah,
I don't believe I'd be saved.
Yes. Amen. Well said.
I mean, of course, if you think about doing that, it's perish the thought is the first thing that comes to my mind.
That's right. It's scary. Yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to live that way.
Right.
But on the other hand, we fall into things, and by God's grace, he pulls us out of the miry pit and gets us cleaned up again.
You know, some years ago, I remember you were giving a message on Hebrews 6, and you'd made an analogy that I'll never forget. It was about a warning at an elevator shaft that's empty. So you could technically, theoretically, fall down that shaft, and yet there was a warning says, do not enter, you'll fall to your death, or whatever the warning on the sign was. Well,
yeah.
The point being is that think of the Word of God as the means or that sign that warns people not to fall in the shaft. The elect, that is God's people, end up heeding those warnings. And that's, again, why we were mentioning Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. He will enable his elect to heed the warnings found in Scripture.
Yeah, and we have to believe that just from Romans 8. There's a long section toward the end of Romans 8 that rules out the possibility of a justified one ultimately being not justified.
That's right. Those
but the warnings are valid, and we should preach them.
Amen.
Okay, and that's what we have here. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Well, you can't go there.
Right.
Then he goes to verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now we have that phrase repeated there, hearing with faith. It was also in verse 2 of Galatians 3.
Yeah.
And that's Paul describing their reception of the gospel.
Right, right.
It reminds me of Romans 10.
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ.
Yes. That's the famous Shema. I know most people have heard it as Shema, but the technical pronunciation is Shema in Hebrew. In the, I think it's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But the idea of hearing to the Jewish mind isn't just one where you have sensations going through the eardrum, but it's one in which you actually hear with belief. Belief is associated with the promise.
Yeah, so you hear it and believe it. So that's hear. He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles. Well, this is, again, what God did through the gospel. Now, people will read that and say, oh, yeah, see, if we don't have miracles going on, then we don't have the full gospel. We only have part of the gospel.
Right, right.
As if the miracles are things that people can do at will if that's what they decide they want to do. Okay, and so then they hang that out there, and I was in this before. I thought this way.
Okay.
What a miserable existence, because you keep trying to conjure up miracles.
Sure.
And they don't really happen, so then you start trying to define things, like a whole bunch of people going to a meeting and doing this or that.
Right.
There's your miracle.
Right.
Or you hear miracle stories from people that come through town, although you don't really see any.
Right, right.
I don't think that's the point whatsoever.
No.
Because, for one thing, God was confirming who the apostles were.
Right,
says
right.
That in Hebrews, right?
That's right, yeah.
Okay, God confirming that?
Yep.
The miracles are going on is that God is taking people who are under his wrath. They hate the things of God. Look at Pentecost, for example.
Yes.
We can talk about what it means they spoke in tongues, but you were just preaching on that.
Yeah.
From Joel. Now all of the people of God are prophets.
That's right.
Because the Spirit comes on one and all, every single Christian, not just some specially anointed one, which some people claim today.
Sure.
Which simply means Antichrist.
Right.
And just think about it. For year after year, the Pilgrim Feast, Pentecost being one of them.
Yeah.
All of these Jewish people were there for around the Mediterranean area, various dialects. They have a miracle that goes on.
Yeah.
But they love coming to see the pageantry, smell the smells. It just keeps them together as a people. It's a beautiful thing to be able to be part of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Right, right.
And the Feast of
Pentecost, right.
Be part of the Feast of Pentecost.
Yep.
And as they come, in this particular case, the apostles are there. Jesus just ascended into heaven.
Yes.
And the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, his death, burial, resurrection, the fact the tomb was empty,
yes,
the claims that were claims of the gospel, and Peter said, repent, okay, in his sermon. Now here's these people who do believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they believe what Peter preached. Now it's a smaller group out of the whole of all the thousands of people who were there. The other people were just glad to go back to their homes and await the next Pentecost a year later.
Yeah.
They didn't want anything to change.
Right, right.
And so the working of miracles is that God called out of the masses a people for his own name to bring glory to him, and they were willing to stop whatever they were going to do and gather together, devoting, which is a strong word, themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer.
Yes.
And these were baptized, so that's in there too.
Yep.
Okay, in Acts chapter 2. And this separated them. Peter said, save yourselves from this perverse generation.
Yeah.
Okay, so there was a sense of separation between the church and the world.
Yeah.
Okay, even though they did go back eventually, and integrated only in the sense of the gospel was spread throughout Judea.
Right.
Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it ultimately ended up there.
Wow.
That's a miracle. That's the working of the miracles. And there were other really profound miracles that were obvious to everybody that I believe confirmed the apostles.
Right.
But there's still workings of power. The term dunamis.
Yes.
Okay, the working of power. Still true, still valid, and it still happens.
Amen. That is so well said, Bob. You know, think about those who fail to understand the need for regeneration and believe in human ability when it comes to believing the gospel. For instance, Ephesians 2, we see that we're all dead in our trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
And those who are spiritually dead cannot respond to the things of God. They're completely unable. And when you understand that, unless God first regenerates. Jesus says, no one can come to me. He's not talking about permission. He's talking about ability, dunamis.
Mm-hmm.
No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless we understand that it is a miracle, this act of regeneration in which people are saved and come to faith in the gospel, well, then we'll fail to see that the miracles, that is the power that the Spirit wrought here in Galatians 3:5, was primarily referring to the fact that people are believing the gospel. So my whole point is, you have, ironically, an Arminian mindset to many Pentecostals / charismatics who are focused on the miraculous, always trying to perform miracles today. But when someone is regenerate, they're saved by God. That itself is a miracle. And that's what I think Jesus is alluding to when he says, greater works than these.
I have the Greek here in front of me, and it says, energon, or which is a form of energeo, dunamis, a working of power.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is a working of power that God provides that's true, and it was attendant to the reception of the gospel, which you can read about throughout Acts. And his rhetorical question is, was it because you kept the law better than most people that this happened?
Right, right.
So these works of power, or working of powers, is attended to the gospel itself and various things that happen. Now, the question was, did you receive this from works of law? There's no definite article.
Wow.
Ergon namu, which would be genitive, or ergon namas, works of law.
Right.
Okay. They're going to think about that. Well, they wouldn't have converted from synagogue Judaism to Christianity by law keeping, because that's what they were doing all along. It would be nothing different.
Right, good point.
Okay, so the difference in Christianity is the power of God to change us from the inside out. And
amen.
The radical change that happened to me could not have been attributed to just me deciding to turn over a new leaf.
Well said.
And those guys that I was working midnight shift with that heard me blaspheming God, and I come back the next day and they could see I was different, and nobody dared ask me a question for 8 hours.
They knew something was different.
Because I was such an angry blasphemer.
Wow.
And when I was converted, I came back and we really talk about work of power, just the change of the gospel. So 15 minutes left before we all left. We took our break at the very end as the day shift was coming in.
Yeah.
And they finally asked me, and I told them about I'd come to Christ.
Sure.
Well, then we're sitting there, and somebody said, well, you said I'm a chemical engineer, maybe you should be a preacher. Well, there's an unbelieving prophet, I guess I became a preacher. But
that's right.
And this guy comes with his whistling up the stairs, and he came in through the door whistling up the stairs with his lunch bucket. And right. He gets to the top of the stairs. We were up in the lunchroom.
Yeah.
And he was just going to deposit his lunch pail there, go to work, and come back and have his, you know, so he would be there.
Right.
He stopped and he looked at me. He says, Bob, what happened to you? He says, you got the Lord all over your face.
Is that right?
And that was, in a sense, a sign from God to these unbelievers sitting there, because I hadn't talked to him or them or anybody. It was just
wow.
The day before. It's just something that happened.
Yeah,
it's not God. I'm not, whatever. It's just that God is at work and he changes us. We're not the same.
You know, Bob, it reminds me, as you're talking about the power of conversion, remember the first Pentecost? We mentioned this last Sunday. The very first Pentecost, this celebration where the Jews would celebrate the first parts of the feast of the barley harvest or the wheat harvest, the very first Pentecost was the giving of the law. And you've taught about this and how quickly, in fact, you were mentioning this in Galatians 1, and how quickly they deserted to idolatry, just as the Israelites did. Moses is up on the mountain. The Israelites build a golden calf. And remember, the Levites are given the swords, and they end up hacking 3,000 of one another. In other words, 3,000 perish, it says, in Exodus 32:28. But you contrast that very first Pentecost of the giving of the law, where 3,000 perish. Contrast that with the giving of the Spirit.
Amen.
At Pentecost in Acts 2:41, you have 3,000 who come to eternal life through faith in Christ. Why? Because God has to do for his people what they cannot do for themselves. That's the type of power that Paul's talking about here.
Yeah, and that was a once-for-all thing.
Yes.
Because nobody said, well, now you have to come back to Pentecost year after year.
Right.
And they went about means of grace.
Yes, right. That's right. We have different observances now. Yes, I mean, and it's devoted weekly, or devoted to, let's say it that way. That's well said. Yeah, so the answer then to the question is obvious. It's not by works of the law. And I like the fact that you pointed out again, that doesn't have the definite article, and perhaps that's deliberate because it would incorporate any form of law.
Yeah, wherever works. You came from, and we can know that, I believe, by just comparing Galatians to Colossians.
Yes.
Okay, because in Colossians, you have more pagan material in sort of a syncretistic relationship to some Jewish material.
Mm.
And so you have things that would apply to either, and they had a mixture.
Yeah.
And it says, let no one act as your judge in regard to it. And then they go through things, some of which are Jewish and some are not.
Right.
And as Clinton Arnold pointed out in some of his work with the amulets and the inscriptions and these things that have been found more recently, they had great superstition, and they'd have names of angels, some of which were pagan, some of which were Jewish.
Wow.
And they're trying to scare away the evil spirits and bad fate.
Right.
Well, so they had their law works.
Yes, they had their form.
But they weren't exactly the law of Moses, although you get some of that in there.
Sure.
Whereas in Galatia, they were talking about circumcision and things more specifically Jewish. And Romans, Paul addresses both and to a church he had not yet visited or seen.
Yeah.
And so we could be very creative in making a system of law works that are sort of Jewish, sort of not, but they're still law works, and they're all condemned.
Right, right.
Because their source is a man-made source. And yes. That's why Paul says this. Well, how did this happen? How did you receive the Spirit? Why these mighty works that happened? Was it because you kept a lot of laws and all of a sudden, wow, look at this?
Right. I know we're not even going to get into this verse until our next session, but what's interesting is he ends up using Abraham as the example that it's always been by faith. And that's significant because many Christians, I've talked to people, for instance, I was an airline pilot once and I was on this aircraft and I was talking to a flight attendant. She believed that, you know, there was a system of salvation in the Old Testament, and it was through law-keeping. And now, in the New Covenant, there's a completely different system. Now it's salvation by faith in Christ. Now, I'm certainly grateful that she believes that salvation is now by faith in Christ, but the problem is that's God's plan all along. It's always been by faith. The works of the law never justified anyone. And that's something that I think we have to explain to our brothers and sisters. Look, the system by faith in the coming Messiah, the promises of God, that's the only system God has ever had for salvation.
Amen. What comfort would it be if we were, let's get together and see if we can't do more law works.
Good point.
Where's the power of God in that?
Right.
I can't remember. I'm going to confess this. I can't remember if I read this last week or not.
Okay.
From Luther.
Yeah.
But even if I did, I'm going to do it again.
He's well worth it.
Yeah, because Luther's so good on Galatians. And he's talking about what we receive through the hearing of faith.
Yeah.
And what we go back to or give up if we're going to go to some other system of law and works, which in his case was the papacy.
Wow.
Okay, so let me quote Luther in his eloquence. He says, quote, "But no rhetoric can describe these things. For what Paul is discussing here is something enormous. The glory of God, victory over the world, the flesh and the devil, righteousness, eternal life, and on the other hand, sin, despair, eternal death, and hell."
Wow.
"And yet in a moment we lose these inestimable gifts and acquire these horrible and unceasing evils. The authors of all this are the false teachers when they transfer us from the truth of the gospel to erroneous doctrine. They do this not only very easily, but with a great pretext of piety."
Wow.
And I've noticed that, by the way. The false teachers that I have encountered.
Yeah.
Nice people.
Sure.
And whether it was Emergent or the Seeker or some serious other blasphemies.
Yeah.
They all portray themselves in a cloak of piety.
Sure.
One and all.
Wow.
And people will say, as I correct some of this, you know, they're really wonderful, nice people. In fact, I wouldn't be shocked if they're nicer than me. I talked about this last week.
Right.
That's not the point.
Yeah.
But do they have the gospel?
Yes.
We judge things, sadly, as if the here and now is all there is and there's no eternity.
Right, right.
Or if there is an eternity, it's a rosy one for everyone.
Yeah. You know, that's a great point, Bob. The world doesn't consider it nice when we warn them of the wrath of God. And that's just the way it is. When you warn people about the wrath of God and that there is only one path that leads into salvation, as Jesus alludes to in Matthew 7, they don't take kindly to that. And so ironically, if we're going to try to win the nice meter when it comes to some of the unregenerate teachers in the world, it's very hard to do so.
Oh, no, we're not going to do it. But it's ironic because when there's some mass tragedy going on and somebody warns about that, they're considered a hero.
That's right. Well said. Yes, that's right.
How much worse is it that there's an eternal tragedy of abiding forever and ever, lost under the wrath of God?
Bob, explain to the listener, you had told me once, and I think you'd mentioned this probably a few times in a sermon, but you'd told a story, you were in seminary, and they were talking about being relevant.
Yeah. Sometimes the obvious escapes everybody in a whole room full of theologians or would-be theologians talking about this.
Right.
We're talking about Tillich and his idea of co-relation, which meant what the people's needs are that they think they have.
Sure.
Instead of having this, you know, heady theology, let's just find out what they need and answer their questions with some kind of theology.
Right.
And that's the only way you're relevant, in that Christianity became irrelevant or whatever. You hear that a lot.
Okay. Yep.
So I got the floor in this discussion-oriented seminary class. And so don't we all agree that we're lost, that the gospel is, the law and the gospel are telling us that we're headed for hell, that there is a hell, that we're created in God's image, and that God provided a means of redemption that we need. And so I shared kind of the gospel.
Sure.
I said, how can being a lost sinner facing God's wrath be irrelevant to any human?
Wow.
They may think it's irrelevant, but it's not. Nobody said anything. I thought, well, maybe somebody will jump in and tell me how absurd that is.
Yeah.
We're in seminary not to figure out what people think might be relevant. We're here to learn how to apply what is relevant to the situation, which is exactly what we have in front of us.
That's
right. And I can't think of anything better than preaching the gospel.
Well,
I wouldn't want to think of something better, because therein is the hearing of faith.
Amen.
That God talks about, that Paul said, where was it from which you received the Spirit and God worked miracles? Was it works of the law or hearing of faith? Implied answer, hearing of faith.
Yes.
And we have that explained to us as the gospel.
Well said, Bob. Well, Bob, that's a great way of ending. I think it's very fitting, because that's the issue. It's being saved from the eternal wrath of God through the gospel, which has always been by faith alone, in the promises of God alone, which obviously is the coming of Christ, his person and his work alone.
Amen.
And thank you for sharing that with us. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, and we want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you again, Bob, and I look forward to doing it again next week.
Thank you, Eric, and thank you for coming over to my super recording studio here so we can do radio.
It was wonderful. And Bob and I always want to remind you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.